Author James Clear writes about habits, decision-making, and continuous improvement. He's the author of the number one New York Times bestseller, Atomic Habits. The book has sold over 8 million copies worldwide and has been translated into more than 50 languages. In this book, James Clear talks about something called the 1% rule. This is not the 1% rule, which is used as a real estate investing guideline. His book is not concerned with real estate. His book is concerned with making a difference in the performance of teams and organizations and in the lives of individuals. He says that the people and organizations that can do the right things more consistently are more likely to maintain a slight edge and accumulate disproportionate rewards over time. The 1% rule states that you don't need to be twice as good as your competition. You only need to be able to maintain a slight edge today and tomorrow and the day after that. Then you can repeat the process of winning by just a little bit over and over again. But as I stated earlier, the 1% rule also applies to individuals. One of the key points in the book is that if, on a daily basis, you begin putting in 1% more effort at anything in your life, the 1% rule says that those daily efforts over a period of a year will yield growth or improvement of 37.78%. To put this into perspective as it relates to time, 1% of your time comes out to 14 minutes and 24 seconds each day. Do the math. 24 times 60 is 1440, and 1% of that is 14.4. Yeah, anyway, just 15 minutes a day if you round it off. Devoted to something, and you will see nearly 38% improvement in that area over a year. Kind of fascinating when you think about it. Minimal but consistent daily efforts over a period of time produce significant rewards. Somebody else very succinctly said it this way: little plus often equals much. Do just a little bit of something, do it often enough, and the rewards will be tremendous. Life is filled with seemingly impossible situations. Those situations where it seems that nothing we can do will make any significant difference for good. There are times when we must act just because the Lord says it will do good. That's what faith is. In the life of the Apostle Peter, one of those times is recorded in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was a carpenter. Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen fished at night. Fishermen fished in the shallows. But we read in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. No doubt Peter had been thinking, this is a waste of time. This simply won't do any good. What difference will this possibly make? But Jesus said, just do it one more time. So Peter obeyed, and he was rewarded for it. Just little acts of obedience, just small steps of faith, can bring tremendous blessings. All of us have suffered the discouragement of asking or thinking within ourselves, what difference will it make if I do this one little thing? For those with peanut allergies, What difference will it make if I eat just this little handful of peanuts? For those with celiac disease, what difference will it make if I just eat this piece of bread? For those who are trying to improve in some area, what difference will it make if I just spend an extra 15 minutes shooting foul shots? Or if I spend an extra 15 minutes each day playing scales on my instrument? Or if I spend 15 minutes a day exercising, what difference will it make if I spend an extra 15 minutes praying or reading my Bible? According to James Clear, you'll be rewarded with 38% of growth or improvement over the period of a year. We're often discouraged from trying to do something because it looks like such a small effort will not possibly be worth the time. This is what Andrew was thinking in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We're told that Jesus, this text that was just read, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" There it is. What difference will this really make? The next verse, verse 10, tells us that there were about 5,000 men in this group, and one might perhaps double the number for the possibility of women and children and come up to around 10,000. But Andrew said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" He was saying, what is the possible benefit of 5 little biscuits and 2 sardines to feed 10,000 people? In the face of such odds, we're often reduced to saying, it won't do any good. It won't be enough to count. It really won't make any difference. And though this lesson is focused on taking steps in the right direction, it needs to be said that just as small steps in the right direction are powerful, small steps made in the wrong direction are also powerful. For example, after having gotten his first glimpse of Bathsheba bathing, surely King David thought, what difference will it make if I just take one more look? God eventually answered that question, stating emphatically the consequences of David's sin and how they would turn his world upside down. And in Genesis chapter 3, Eve must have thought, what difference could it possibly make if I just try one little bite of this fruit? But it made all the difference in the world, literally, physically, spiritually, socially. Nothing would ever be the same. It is important for us to do whatever good it is possible for us to do, however seemingly small, and then to trust God for the results. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. I'm not going to read all that, just excerpts from it, but the text tells us that one day Jonathan, the son of King Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. His father, King Saul, was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. And down in verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And there it is. The faith that can move mountains. The confidence that God and one person is a majority. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Then verse 13 says, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. And in the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Verse 20, then Saul and all his men assembled and went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country, earlier in the text, I didn't read it, but the Philistines said, talked about the Hebrews who were hiding in holes and caves, and this is a reference to that. They were scared to death. Hidden in the hill country of Ephraim, heard that the Philistines were on the run. They joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel. Jonathan's single step of faith resulted not only in a personal victory, his single step of faith ultimately brought about the victory of Israel against the Philistines. Because of his faith and courage, he defeated about 20 men on his own and gave the Israelite soldiers the courage to attack the Philistine army. In Judges chapter 6, we're introduced to a man named Gideon. By following God's instructions, Gideon took 300 men armed with torches and trumpets and approached the enemy. And Judges 7:12 tells us that was quite a formidable enemy they were facing. It says the Midianites and Amalekites were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. What good could these 300 men carrying torches and trumpets possibly do against such a massive army? The rest of that chapter, chapter 7, and most of chapter 8 tells about the great victory that came as a result of Gideon having faith. Faith that God would accomplish great things with small beginnings. In 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7, we're told that the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to the prophet Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me what do you have in your house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil." And there it is. There it is, right there. "I've only got a small jar of olive oil. What difference would that make?" Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him. She shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and kept pouring. She kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he said, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." We simply need to do what God says, then trust Him for the results. There's a Chinese proverb which says, "It's better to light one small candle than to curse the darkness." We may sometimes fall victim to the thinking that if we cannot do something huge and impressive, then we might as well not do it at all. Addressing Mary's anointing of him at Bethany with the costly ointment, when Judas Iscariot had criticized her for it, in Mark 14, 6 through 8, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. This was not a trivial thing that she'd done. In terms of value, John's account tells us, John chapter 12, that it was worth a year's wages. But it had no impact in preventing what she feared, that is, the death of Jesus. But she did what she could in preparation for his burial. And Jesus appreciated that tremendously. The willingness to do what we can is where faith demonstrates its genuineness. Not being asked to do beyond what we're able. Not being asked to do what we're incapable of doing. Just being asked to do what we can. And genuineness in faith does that. The Lord commends those who do what they can. No matter how overwhelming it may seem when we think of how many people are spiritually lost in this world, we need to simply keep doing our individual part. It's too easy to find ourselves thinking, what difference will it really make if I talk to this one person about the gospel? It's estimated that there was about 300 million people on earth when Jesus was here. But he didn't go on some worldwide crusade trying to personally come into contact with hundreds of thousands of people over his life. Not only did he travel in a very limited area during his public ministry, but Jesus also took time to talk to individuals. John chapter 4 comes to mind, where Jesus talked with the woman at the well. She was pretty much an outcast in the community, but Jesus spent time talking with her. Then she went into the village and told everyone about the Lord. One conversation with one outcast woman in the middle of nowhere. And we're told that in verse 39 of John 4, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. We may never know the impact that one conversation with one individual may have. If a million people say or do a foolish thing, it's still a foolish thing. Takes a person of faith as well as courage to stand up, perhaps alone, against falsehoods and injustice. Many others may be waiting to follow the example of one courageous soul who will stand up for the truth. They may lack the courage to stand on their own, but they might join in if someone else takes the first step. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, as they watched David confronting Goliath, most of the soldiers in King Saul's army must have been thinking, what possible good can one small, untrained boy do against fighting such a huge, well-trained warrior? What good will one little stone do against such a giant? But beginning in verse 40, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're told that David took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to him, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." Then verse 50 says that David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. With a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. When David came out and faced Goliath, he did so because no one else dared to do so. He did so because no one else had the courage to do so. But when David struck Goliath down, every single one of the Israelite soldiers was emboldened and joined in the battle against the Philistines. No matter how desperate our circumstances may seem, there's always some step that we can take that will make a difference for good. If you walk or jog frequently, you might think there would be little benefit in watching for coins on the ground. But a man named Craig Dawson does just that very thing. He keeps an eye on the ground as he jogs. He's constantly scanning the ground in front of him as he slowly runs along. He doesn't do this, obviously, for balance or safety. He doesn't do it because he's too shy to look at the people whom he encounters. He's keeping an eye on the ground because he's looking for spare change. And over a period of 25 years, there's that little plus often equals much over an extended period of time. Over a period of 25 years, he found $8,100 in lost coins, one or two coins at a time. And you might say, well, he didn't enjoy his trip too much, so did he? You know, scanning for... But anyway, make your sacrifices, I guess. As we've seen, the idea of accomplishing something great by beginning with something small is a recurring theme in the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Luke 13, verses 18 and 19, we're told that Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Never underestimate the power of doing little things. Never underestimate the power of small investments in some worthy endeavor. Are there things you've not done because you've been thinking it won't do any good? Things you put off doing because you think it just won't make any difference? God does not require greater steps than we can take. He only requires that we take the steps that are possible and that we trust Him to bring good results out of that.